Well, I think worship started today when those little boys and girls sang and that little teenage girl was baptized. Amen? It's been a great, great morning. Thank you, Rick, and all of your team for what you have led us in today. Take your Bible, and this morning we're going to conclude our study of the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 11, we've been studying what the Bible says about abiding in Christ. We began our study by looking at the word fruitful. That is, God intends that every one of his children live a fruitful life. Then we studied what the word abide means. It means to remain, to stay, to make oneself at home in. And then last week we talked about the dangers to living in an intimate, fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at what the scripture says about the relationship between abiding and obeying. Years ago, Sesame Street had a little song and an exercise that they did for children called One of These Things. How many of you remember that? Well, let me jog your memory with the song. Pianist, please. No, I'm kidding. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the others by the time I finish my song? Now, the idea was that children would learn similarities and recognize patterns based on a wide variety of criteria. You say, well, how in the world would that be helpful? Well, let's take a police officer, for example, who studies the patterns of behavior of criminals. It helps them know the patterns that they can recognize. Maybe an engineer who's building a wall understands the systems and processes and patterns of building. Or maybe a parent that recognizes their child, and when their child begins to behave in a way that is not normal to ways that they would normally behave, it signals a parent that there may be something wrong. Maybe the child is sick, or maybe they're having trouble in school, or whatever that may be. And because of that, we understand that there are some things that go together and other things that don't go together. But there are those things that when you say the word, they automatically remind us of something else. For example, if I say peanut butter, you automatically think of jelly, right? If I think of biscuits, you say biscuits and gravy. So I'm going to say a few things. Let's see if you can think of the same thing that most people think about. Cats and bacon and hungry. Salt and bride and peas and hide and death and taxes. Yeah, it's that time. Feels like death every April 15th, doesn't it? Whenever we think of God's word and we think of the Christian life, sometimes we don't put together the word abide and the word obey. But the truth of the matter is that in this passage, Jesus told his disciples that obedience is necessary to developing an intimate relationship with him. And so the very key thought this morning that we're going to find in these verses, primarily verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11, is that if you're going to cultivate intimacy with Jesus, then you must live in obedience to his word. Now, I said to you that we're studying these words: fruitful, abide, danger, and obedience. But when you get to these next verses, in verses 9, 10, and 11, there are three words that are very prominent that you need to think about. One is the word love. The other is the word obedience, and the third is the word joy. Look in this passage and let's read these verses together. You follow along as I read aloud. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Here's a statement. There is a direct connection between abiding and obedience. You can't abide in Christ if you're not walking in obedience to Christ. And what's interesting is the correlation is circular. You can't obey Christ if you're not abiding in Christ. Whenever we study these words in verse 9, the word abide, we've seen it multiple times. It's used over and over again. I told you that in 1st and 2nd John, in 1st John 1 and 2, it's used some 25 times. The word abide is used over and over again. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And then he says, abide in my love. I want you to remain in. I want you to make yourself at home in my love. But then in verse 10, he says, if you keep. Now, the word keep here is a word that means to guard or to watch over. That means that you and I should be very concerned that we are living an obedient life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, we can think that we can read our Bibles, we can go to church, we can even pray, but we have areas in our lives of disobedience that go unchecked, unresolved, and unanswered. And I'm telling you that a hindrance in your Christian life to having a deeply intimate walk with Jesus has to do with the issue of obedience. Now look in John 14. Remember the background of the text. Jesus is about to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. He's going to be tried unlawfully. He is going to be tried unjustly. He's going to be abused physically, emotionally, and mentally, and in every way. And then he's going to be nailed to a cross and crucified, where he's going to die. But thank God, 3 days later, he's going to rise again. That's good news, isn't it? But Jesus is preparing his followers for life beyond the resurrection. He's preparing them for what they're going to experience and how they're going to need to live when his physical presence is no longer with them. He promises the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16. But look back in verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then look in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Do you see this circular correlation of I need to abide in Jesus to obey Jesus, and I need to obey Jesus so that I can abide in him? They're not separated. They're not different things. They are similar. These things go together. Look what he says in verse 23 in chapter 14. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And then he says, listen, we will come to him and make our abode. We will be at home with him. We will remain with him. We will make ourselves there. A.T. Robertson said it like this. The love of the disciples for Christ carries with it the purpose and the power of obedience. The spirit of obedience is more than the sign of love. It secures to the disciples the enjoyment of Christ's love. In the book of Jude, Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does it mean? It means stay where you can be showered with his love. So how do we stay in a place where we can experience the overwhelming, abiding presence of God's ongoing love in our life? It's through obedience. Abide and obey. I wrote this statement. Abiding leads to obedience, and obedience enables abiding. There is a direct connection in your spiritual life between obedience and abiding. Now, there's a second thing we find in verse 10, and that is obedience is always rooted in God's word. Obedience is always rooted in God's word. Notice what he says. If you keep, if you guard over, if you watch after my commandments, you will then be able to rest in, remain in, be at home in my love. Now, obedience is not merely a set of rules that we keep. I think this is one of the reasons that many people get frustrated with their Christian life is because they have a set of rules that if you check those rules, then you must be okay. The problem is sometimes the rules that we make are man-made ideas and understandings, but obedience is not rooted in culture. It's not rooted in tradition. Obedience is always rooted in the revealed will of God, which is found in the Word of God. If you agree with that, say, I agree. And so when you and I are not in intimacy with Jesus, one of the very first things that you and I should ask ourselves is there any area of God's Word that God is speaking into my life that I know that I am living in disobedience to God in any area? In writing about this, Chuck Swindoll made a very interesting statement. We often expect others to obey things we think are important while ignoring clear biblical teaching from God's word. How often do I excuse my obedience? Swindoll goes on and he says this from his experience. The most common thing I've ever heard from anyone in my years of pastoring is related to complaints, criticism, or disagreements. And when instructed to go directly to deal with your differences, people say, oh, they'll never do that. And then he says, it's an obedience issue if God gives you clear instruction in his word. But it's not just true with that, it's true with anything else. Whatever it is that God tells us in his word should be the will of God for our lives. We want to know God's will for our lives, but God has revealed his will in his word. Obedience is rooted in the word of God. See, some of us here this morning, one of the things God's going to deal with us about is the area of obedience in the next 10 days. And that may be different for you than it is for me. Maybe the area of obedience for me may be something that may not ever be an issue that you struggle with. Maybe your issue is telling the truth. Maybe you have a tendency to give a shade of untruth to things, to cover up or overcome your insecurity or whatever it is. Your issue is obedience when it comes to giving. And maybe that's an area that you've struggled with in your life. And it may not be an area that someone else struggles with, but in your life, it's the area of giving. Maybe it's the area of sharing your faith. You haven't obeyed the command to tell others about Jesus. I don't know what God's going to deal with us about, but I know this. If I want a more intimate relationship with Jesus, then I'm going to have to go back to God's word, and I'm going to have to read the Bible, and I'm not going to have to simply say, God, I read it, now I've done my duty today. I'm going to have to let the light of the gospel of God's word shine into every crevice and corner of my life if I really long to have an intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. There's a connection between abiding and obeying. Obedience is rooted in God's word. But there's a third truth found in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen to this. Obedience that leads to intimacy is modeled by Jesus. Look in chapter 14 and in verse 31. Jesus says, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go from here. Jesus modeled for us a life of obedience that was an expression of love for the Father. And it was the love of the Father that enabled him to live out the obedience. It's interesting. When you look at this, Jesus is our example. We find this example in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That though he existed in the form of God, he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself and took on the very form of man. And what does the Bible say? He became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. See, everything always comes back to Calvary. Everything always comes back to the cross. The Christian life is about always coming to the cross. We come to the cross for our salvation, and that we know that Jesus died for our sins. We know that he rose from the dead that we might have everlasting life. But the Christian life is not running from the cross forward. It is always coming back to the power of the cross to know that the very life that he died to give me is the life that empowers me. And Jesus is the very model. He's the model for what it means that obedience leads to intimacy. Adrian Rogers made this statement: if Jesus Christ is not real to you, it's because you're not obeying him. Don't say you love Jesus if you don't obey him. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So we've learned three principles already. There is a connection, a very direct connection between abiding and obedience. Obedience is rooted in the Word of God. But we also learned that obedience that leads to intimacy is modeled by Jesus, and the best place for us to learn that obedience is the cross. The cross, where Jesus reminds us, if any man wishes to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When? Daily. Daily. Every day, getting on our face and saying, Lord, I know that my human nature, my self, wants to please myself. I know that I want to go my own way, but God, I want your word to be open to my mind and my heart. And Lord, this day, even this 2nd of February, whatever your word speaks into my life, I want to respond in obedience to that truth. Now, there's a fourth thing. In verse 11, notice what it says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Jesus wants you to be filled and overflowing with joy. Let me say that again. Jesus wants you to be filled and overflowing with joy. Isn't that wonderful news? In our Declaration of Independence, we say that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is for all men. The problem is, according to the World Happiness Report, which ranks 156 countries based on the inhabitants' perception and well-being, happiness in the United States is declining, and Americans in 2018 said they were less content than people in many other countries. Depression is listed as the leading cause of disability worldwide. It's amazing how overwhelming anxiety disorders are in our nation. Suicide rates up. Anxiety medicine being doled out by the millions. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are physical, clinical, and historical reasons why people may suffer from anxiety and depression issues. I am not diminishing that at all. But I will tell you that I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that the reason that many people in the most affluent nation in the world is struggling to find any sense of joy and happiness is because we have a false sense of identity. And if you don't find your identity in who you are in Jesus Christ, there is nothing in this world that will ever satisfy and help you other than Jesus. And those that need professional help or clinical help or medicinal help, we need to do everything that we can to help them. But there is a great vast majority of people that the reason that they're miserable is that they were created to be in a relationship with the living God and they have no intimacy with Him. And you can never know the life of abundance apart from Jesus Christ. And I believe that. In this passage, he speaks to the source of joy. Notice what he says. He says, I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. See, Jesus doesn't tell you, I want you to generate or manipulate or manufacture your own joy. Jesus says that when you are in an abiding relationship with me, when you're living out an obedient life of abiding and obedience, that there's something that I give you. I give you my joy. The source of our joy is not our circumstances. The source of our joy is Jesus. Joe Scriven came from Ireland to be a missionary to the Iroquois Indians more than 100 years ago. He left his fiancée in Ireland, and when she finally sailed across the ocean, she was killed in a tragic accident. Here was a man who loved God who had to bury his fiancée with his own hands. A year later, he wrote a letter home to his mother with these words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." See, this passage not only speaks in verse 11 to the source of our joy, but it speaks to the stability of our joy. He says, I want my joy to be in you and that joy may be made full, that it may be overflowing. That it may be something more than you could ever imagine. So there's the source of joy, there's the stability of joy, but then there's the sufficiency of joy. I've given you these things that your joy may be made full. Jesus is referring to John 15, 1. I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. In other words, as Oswald Chambers said, living a full and overflowing life does not rest in bodily health and in circumstances, nor even in seeing God's work succeed. But it is in the perfect understanding of God and in the same fellowship and oneness with him that Jesus himself enjoyed. And Jesus said, listen, abiding and obeying that is rooted in my word, modeled after the cross, will result in my giving you joy that fills your life and overflows your heart, even when circumstances are hard. And we say Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a printed prayer in your bulletin by Andrew Murray. Obey and abide, gracious Lord. Teach me this lesson, that it is only through knowing your will one can know your heart, and only through doing that will one can abide in your love. Lord, teach me that as worthless as is the doing in my own strength, so essential and absolutely indispensable is the doing of faith in your strength, if I would abide in your love. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you obeyed the commands of God? Have you obeyed the command in 1 John 3:23 that says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Jesus and given him your heart and soul? Have you obeyed Jesus by repenting of your sins, as Acts 17, verse 30 says? Have you obeyed Jesus by being baptized, which we're commanded to do in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? 2 Peter 3:18 commands that we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 commands that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Colossians 3:16 commands that the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Colossians 4:2 commands that we commit ourselves to prayer. I believe all of us want to abide in Jesus, but we can't neglect the reality that a fruitful Christian life that is born out of the abiding presence of Christ in us and through us must overcome some dangers, and we must deal with any area of disobedience in our hearts. Would you stand this morning? Here's the invitation. I'm inviting you to begin this week with a fresh obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you here this morning would say, I have never believed on the Lord Jesus. I've not become a Christian, but I need to. Someone here today says, I've never been baptized. I know I've been needing to, but I haven't obeyed the Lord. Some of you just want to come to the altar and privately and prayerfully say, God, deal with whatever you want to deal with in my life. See, the journey is not something we start and then we need to stop. God is continually shaping every single one of us into the image of Jesus, Daryl included. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing this song that Rick wrote. If God's speaking to you, all I ask is that you obey the Spirit. We have pastors in the balcony, Kenny and Adam. They're going to be there for anyone that would like to come and pray, join the church, make a decision. So if you're in the balcony, you can go to Adam or Kenny right here. We have other pastors that will be here with counselors on the front to simply share with you what God wants to do. Father, I pray that your spirit will move in power and that we will respond in accordance with what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.